Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You can be seated. I absolutely love preaching. It's one of my favorite things in the world, preaching. People are always like, oh, isn't it nice when someone preaches for you? And you, no, it's not, because I really love preaching, okay? It's just a really tremendous thing. But one of my favorite things to do is preach Good Friday. One of my favorite things to do in the sphere of preaching Good Friday is preaching this passage of Scripture, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. I always feel like Moses whenever he approaches the burning bush, when this passage comes out, right? It's like I've turned a corner and there's this bush that's on fire and I feel like we all need to take our shoes off, right? The holiness and the character of God is so much on display in this passage of Scripture. It's a radiance of beauty, of goodness, of pure holiness beaming from these six verses. It's a tremendous thing when these words of God are spoken. There's holiness and an ambiance that just comes out of Philippians 2, 5 to 11. The holiness of God made known in this hymn is centered around the work of atonement. Atonement means to cover. Right? It means to cover. Your sin is atoned for, it is covered. The work of the sacrifice of the cross is center here. The focal point, the apex, the keystone, so to speak, that bridges from death to life is that Jesus, in his work on the cross, gave himself for you and for me. And that's on display right here. This story is one of Good Friday. It's the giving of Christ for his bride. The work of the Lamb of God dying on the altar of God's wrath for the atonement, for the forgiveness of sins. It's the center of every Bible verse. It's the power of God to salvation for all who believe. It's the center of the life of faith for everyone who follows Jesus. But it requires two pillars that hold up this beautiful passage of Scripture. This is the roof, the umbrella, so to speak, of everything that identifies someone as a follower of Jesus. But there's two things that hold up that umbrella. It requires first the humiliation of Christ. Verses 5 to 8. The humiliation of Christ. This humiliation is not an eternal reality, right? Since the beginning of time, Christ existed co-equal with God, right? Verse 6 tells us that explicitly, existing in the form of God. It's all through the history of the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, named Mighty God. All through the Gospels, at the beginning of the New Testament, Jesus says things like he does in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. Past the Bible, we have the creeds of the church. The Nicene Creed says this without mincing any words. I believe in the one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages. Listen to this. God from God, light from light, true God of true God. It would be nothing for Christ, being God, to do something other than die. He created the entire cosmos. Right? With a single word, light came from nothing and land formed where there was no land. There had to be another way for the sins of God's people to be forgiven and atoned for without him having to give up his life. But he did not consider this equality with God as something to be exploited. Meaning he did not look at his divine power and say, I'll snap my fingers and it'll all go away. Maybe if he just wiggled his nose a little bit like I dream of Jeannie, then he could go through the passion and it just wouldn't hurt. But friends, that's not the point. The point is not that Jesus did something trite or menial. The reality here is that Jesus Christ did not look at his divinity as something he could leverage for his own gain. Instead, the text reads, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. What does it mean that Jesus emptied himself? I heard a few years ago a pastor of a large church in North Texas. Thousands and thousands, it's a heartbreaking thing. Thousands and thousands of people. And he was preaching this text. And he said, quote, Jesus emptying himself means he laid aside his divinity. Hear me, please. I'm so serious. That position is outside the bounds of the witness of Scripture. That is not true. At no point did the second person of the Trinity cease being truly God. To empty himself is not to empty himself of his Godhead. To read it this way is to read the word instead, referring to the statement existing in the form of God. Rather, we should read the word instead, referring to the action of exploitation. So he did not exploit his divinity, instead he emptied himself, not of it, but of the use of it. Therefore, because he is truly God, because he is co-equal with the Father, because the eternal Messiah, Christ Jesus, emptied himself and did not use his divinity as a way of escape, but instead emptied himself and entered into a state of humiliation, or we could call it condescension, a coming down of movement of a place of prominence to a place of humility. And it's in this place of humility that the eternal God-man was obedient to the will of the Father for atonement. He did not use his co-equal nature to push against the will of God. Instead, he submitted to it as we should all submit to the will of God. He didn't think about himself first, but about pleasing God. He didn't look at his own desires first, but to the deliverance of my soul and of your soul from the captivity of sin. Look at verse 3 of Philippians 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition but in humility, consider others as more important than yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, as C.S. Lewis writes. It's thinking of yourself less. He knew who he was. Jesus knew the power that had been given to him. He knew the authority that had been given to him, but in his great humility, he lowered himself to the point of death on a cross. What a testament this is to the relationship between the Father and the Son. A gracious Father loving his Son so much that he desires to offer him a gift of a redeemed holy nation of priests. And the Son loving the Father so much that he looks at that and he says, thank you so much, Father. In fact, I love you so much. I will die to redeem that gift that you will give me. What a relationship. Willing to act in humiliation, to give himself for those redeemed people. Isaiah 42 speaks volumes about this covenant relationship between the Father and the Son. and that building so much trust between the two of them that the Son is willing to suffer the humiliation of the cross, knowing that when all others despise him and all others reject him, his Father is still there beaming with a loving affection towards him. And it's in this relationship. In Philippians 2, not only do we see the humiliation of Christ, but we also see the exaltation of Christ. This is the second pillar. Verses 9 to 11. The text reads so clearly, for this reason. For this reason, in verse 9. For the reason of Christ emptying himself, not leveraging his divinity, but being obedient to the point of death on a cross. For that reason, God highly exalted him. Right? We so often want to view the exaltation of Christ being due to the resurrection and the victory over death. There's a common song out on the radio, maybe, I don't know, a popular Christian song, right? It says, Friday's good because Sunday's coming. Right? Friday's good because Sunday's coming. And certainly that's true. It's a tremendous victory. Easter Sunday is a day to celebrate, to be sure, but Philippians 2 doesn't say that he is exalted because of the resurrection. It doesn't say that. It says he is exalted because of the death on the cross. As sin wormed its way into the world in Genesis 3. The eternal Messiah is already waiting there for the exact moment when the Father would send him to redeem. As the people of God in the Old Testament are wandering through life in pain and in misery, the Son of God is on the edge of his seat looking at the Father saying, is it time? Can I go now? Wait, wait, wait. Galatians 4 says, when the time had come, God sent his Son into the world to redeem. Christ jumps off onto his feet, right? He quickly and willingly and humbly came as a man for a single purpose. For a single purpose. And you will have all sorts of people trying to tell you why Jesus came. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet, whatever. The call of God on Christ was not to teach people how to live. The call of God on Christ was not to offer nice ways to be kind to each other. The call of God on Christ was not to do miracles so that people would see the wonders of God. Jesus was born with the express purpose of being obedient to the point of death on a cross. That is why Christmas happened so that Easter could happen. And because of his eternal obedience, because of the satisfactory work of giving himself on the cross, God exalted him and gave him the name, gave him a banner that is above all other banners. But why? For what purpose? Verses 10 and 11. So that. I love so that's in the Bible, right? So that's are great because they tell us exactly why something is happening, right? So that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, let me tell you something from the depths of my soul, and I want you to hear me so well. The cross demands that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It demands it. It's not reserved for only those who believe in the forgiving work of the cross, right? Every single knee will bow, and every single tongue will confess. It's not a maybe, it's not a possibility, and it's not an option. It is a fact. And that is due to the nature of Christ's exaltation because of his great humiliation. This was such a cosmic, eternal work to the extent of remaking all that was broken and everything that was ripped apart being mended. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, eventually you will bend your knees to him and you will confess that he is Lord. But I plead with you from the depths of my soul today, let that day be today. Let that day be today. Don't walk away from here with your heart still bound in the decay of sin. But as Jesus was obedient to the point of death, you too be obedient to the point of giving yourself to him on the cross for the covering, the atonement of your sins. This is Good Friday. It's not good just because Sunday's coming. It's good because something happened here. Christ's humiliation and Christ's great exaltation to redeem you and me from the bondage of death, he died.